I think we can all agree, Mr. Bricker's probably better than I am, so. Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. It's good to see you all again. Hope you had a lovely week. Mine was pretty good, no complaints. Not that busy, not that long. 7 days, to be exact. But, all right. Well, it is good to see you all. Good afternoon and happy Sabbath. Well, yesterday, while I was driving home from work, I was listening to the news, some of the articles that NPR has. I generally listen to them to and from work for classical music or to get the news for the day. And yesterday, there was an interesting broadcast regarding some Syrian refugees escaping Syria into an island in Greece. It had this lady that was interviewing a gentleman, and his story was an interesting one. See, during this trouble and turmoil in Syria, this one man that they interviewed left his family, his wife, and I believe 2 kids, to try to find his way up to the UK to provide money and safe passage for his family to join up for with him. During this interview with the gentleman, he was choked up several times throughout the interview, sometimes stopping just to cry a bit. It was a very touching story. This man was very broken down. He wasn't all there mentally because it was such a daunting task. He was very drained emotionally, mentally. He even admitted to this fact. He had talked about, you know, he had somewhat broken English, but in his English he was talking about how he was a white shirt job, you know, like a white collar position. He was actually a financial manager, and he generally wore a suit and tie. But when this lady was interviewing him, he was very kind of dressed down. It wasn't how he was normally was. He didn't have a lot of energy. He just was very run down because of all the things that were happening. He had talked about how he loves Syria. It's a great country. But there's problems going on. How he was talking about, you know, ISIL and the regimes and the fighting and the wars. He was just very broken down. He was looking for a job in the UK as a financial manager. He had hope. And although this story was overwhelming, it was a sad story, he did still have hope. He had hope that he would find a better life for himself and his family. You know, this story is just one of the examples of the different strife and conflicts that are going around all around us. On the flip side, interestingly enough, yesterday was Pakistan's Independence Day. So I listened to this story about this man escaping from Syrian persecution, all these different things. And here, Pakistan was celebrating just a little bit, several countries, you know, more east, celebrating their independence. Saw many videos and pictures of people celebrating in the streets, having a good time, different things. You know, it looked like they were having a great time. And so for a while there, even in the state of Pakistan, a very turmoil state, some at least were having some type of non-conflict, a little bit of energy, and even having some fun. But no matter where you look, most in this world are yearning for peace. You know, whether by force or by political movements, most in the world are trying to get to a peaceful time. I find it interesting, being Pakistan's Independence Day yesterday, I heard this yesterday, their flag, I don't know if you guys have seen it, so here's the pole and here's the flag. This stripe over here is white, and then it's a green flag with a green, white crescent moon and a 5-pointed star in the center. I found it interesting what the flag represents. It actually represents, the white represents the religious minority of the country. The green represents the religious majority, Muslims. Green being favorite color, I think, of Muhammad, it's talked about or something. The crescent moon being, let me get this straight here real quick, progress. And the star meant knowledge and light. But it was interesting because even though there is this war out there between mainstream Christians and Muslims, this state tried to put together this idea of peace and harmony amongst people. I saw in one of the videos of people celebrating, it had two gentlemen holding up a flag. The one was saying, "I'm Muslim," and the other one was, "I'm Christian, but we're Pakistani." And it's this concept that everyone is going for. And even in a country where there is conflict, you know, ever since they gained their independence from the British, they've been in, I think, 4 wars with India. You know, I think they're border countries, hopefully. I believe they are. And they've had a lot of border skirmishes, a lot of undeclared wars. They're a very violent country. But they yearn for peace. See, people don't like living in fear. They don't like living in doubt, living in uncertain times. And sometimes it's hard for us to realize just important or how important peace is, because we live in a better place. You know, we live in maybe a more peaceful time, maybe a peaceful country. You know, but just because we have some physical blessings in America doesn't mean we have peace in this country. Doesn't mean we actually have true peace in this country. There's much more to the concept of peace than I think most want to talk about. As Christians, brethren, we need to know the importance of what God's Spirit is, how it produces a fruit within us, and how one of those fruit's pieces is peace. So for today, let's take a brief look into the fruit of the Spirit, then specifically look into one of the pieces of this fruit, peace. So to start, I kind of wanted to do a little mini intro just to kind of get three main focus points of the kind of whole sermon, a mini intro into the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to point out three things that I want us to keep in mind as we go forward through this sermon. So today, as we start, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. What do you know? I opened that chapter, so I'll be ahead of you. I normally open my Bible when I get up here, but I didn't even notice I was actually on the right scripture. I'm not ringing, am I? I think it's bouncing off the back wall and I hear it. I sound okay? I think those curtains being gone, I can hear myself more. It's freaking me out because it's a little delayed. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, we see the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." It starts here by saying "but." So it's in contrast to the statements before. If you look up a little bit of a section, we see the statements before were the works of the flesh. And so by contrast, Paul is pointing out the fruit of the Spirit. So he says the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit that God's Spirit brings forth in us. This fruit is what God is producing. And as we can see here, you know, he uses the singular form fruit because this is one object. But it's made up of many pieces. This fruit has many aspects to it. One thing I wanted to point out about this is that these are characteristics only God's Spirit can produce. You can't earn these characteristics. You can't learn these in the world. You know, people without God's Spirit, unconverted in the world, they can't learn about this type of love. They can't use it. They can't learn about this type of patience. They can learn some little aspects about it. You know, they can learn about God's love through us, through contact with God's people. They can learn about patience, but they don't fully understand it. They don't fully understand it. You can't learn these things by yourselves. But again, these qualities are produced in us by God. Hold on a second. I kept blowing my Bible. These things are qualities produced in us by God. That's one thing I wanted to keep in our minds as we go forward, that the fruit of the Spirit is something that God produces in us. The second thing I wanted to point out, let's turn over to John chapter 15. Continuing on this idea of fruit, producing fruit, John chapter 15. We have to keep in mind that we are to produce fruit. John chapter 15, we get a little story here of Jesus Christ and God the Father's one of their roles, if you would. John chapter 15 and verse 1 says, "I am the vine." This is Jesus Christ speaking. "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and in my words, If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples." We see that God here is the vine dresser, the gardener, if you would. You see, God the Father removes the branches that don't produce fruit. He removes the branches that don't produce fruit. You know, being a professional gardener, that's me. No, not really. I do understand a little bit about the importance of pruning. It's an interesting concept, one I won't go into. Maybe a conversation for another day. But it is an interesting parallel with God's church and pruning like a tomato plant. It's pretty interesting. But continuing on in verse 5, he talks about how we are told to bear much fruit. Much fruit. God is calling us to produce. To produce the fruit of righteous character. We are to bear. The Greek word for bear means to bring forth speech, to produce forth something. So to bring forth something, to lead or conduct. And the word for much is like you would think, many, much, large, great. This is huge abundance. He's talking about we should be bringing forth much fruit, great fruit, large fruit. That's another thing I wanted to keep in mind as we go forward through the sermon, when we start talking specifically about peace. One, God is producing these qualities within us. And two, he's calling us to produce much fruit. Not just one tomato, but a whole bunch of baskets of tomatoes. I couldn't even have guessed how much tomatoes we have grown this summer. I didn't think they could produce that much. But he wants us to produce a ton of fruit. It's like our gardens overwhelm. It's crazy. A third thing I wanted to look at is found over in James chapter 2. One thing I want to keep in mind, another thing, this third point, is that why? Why is God producing these fruits in us? I think there's many reasons, but one of them is found over in James chapter 2, or James kind of alludes to the same concept. So for what reason are we to produce this fruit? James chapter 2 is talking about faith. Starting in verse 15, it says, "If a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for their body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So James is talking about faith and works and the balance of the two and how they exist together. So many times the churches of this world go one end or the other. They don't balance themselves between faith and works. But James is talking about that here, and he's saying, if you're sending a person away in just faith, if they need physical sustenance and you're only just pushing them away saying, be warm, be full of food, you're not really profiting them. You're not helping them out. You're not being there for your brother or sister. It's not good just to think. It's not the best or the 100% the right thing if you're just thinking and saying the things to the people. We have to also be putting to action these things. Like Paul says in Galatians, as we have opportunity, you know, do good to everyone, especially those to the household of faith. It's not just when we want to or when we're not inconvenienced. We should do it every opportunity we get, especially to each and every one of us here, our brothers and sisters in the church. James is telling us that faith is important, yes. We should have faith. We should have faith in God and that he's going to protect us in different situations. That if we are cold and hungry, he'll provide. But we should also note that faith without works is dead. See, because one of the reasons why God is producing these aspects of fruit in our lives is because he's trying to make us more like him and his son, Jesus Christ. And how that applies to this is that he's trying to make us more like him, working with each other, building each other up, providing for each other, loving one another, caring for one another. Not just with our words and our cards that we sign, but also with our actions. By providing for each other with our actions. That's just kind of the three things I wanted to keep in mind as we progress through today. Remember that God is the one producing these aspects in our lives through his Spirit. Two, he wants us to produce much fruit, not just one item, not just one lousy thing, but much. He wants us to produce with our fullest ability. And three, why is he doing this? For one reason, so that we can be there for each other. As it says in Galatians 5:22, talking about love, peace, long-suffering, all the different aspects, if you think about the concept of helping one another, he wants us to love each other. Patience, be there with each other. Like Mr. Bricker was talking about, sometimes we have self-righteous people in the church. And it can be a pain dealing with those people, like he said. But if we have patience, because we're all growing, we're all getting over issues, we have patience with one another. It's one of the aspects. That's one of the reasons why. It's not all the reasons, but it's one of them. So what is peace? I want to talk about peace now for the rest of the sermon. What is peace? Yeah, I kind of alluded to the concept of what peace is in the introduction. We know that the world is yearning for peace. I looked around for definitions of peace. I went to some different dictionaries online. One of the dictionaries I found, Oxford Dictionaries, said freedom from disturbance, quiet and tranquility. Another one, Merriam-Webster, said a state in which there is no war or fighting, or an agreement to end war, harmony in personal relations. And the last one I'll share with you, the Cambridge Dictionary, said freedom from war or violence, calm and quiet, freedom from worry or annoyance. All very similar. You know, you don't really get a lot of variance between dictionaries, but they each have their own little ways of putting it. Each of these definitions had a connection. They all had this thread that connected them. They all had some sort of idea of conflict. When they wanted to define peace, they wanted to discuss the absence of conflict. They wanted to talk about the absence of physical conflict, emotional conflict. They all had this idea about a time of non-war or non-violence. But is that all peace is about? Can we say that this world has peace if they submit a peace treaty after a big war? You know, World War I, was it Treaty of Versailles? I don't want to get my names wrong now. But that peace treaty, a lot of historians say, was causing World War II. So that's interesting that a peace treaty literally led into another war. But I think we can say there's more to peace than just non-violence, non-war. I think when we're referring to the fruit of God's Spirit, peace is much more than this. In just over 6 weeks, we're going to be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, a time that pictures a time of peace. It's pretty exciting. I'm looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles this year. I don't even know why I got emotional. But we're celebrating a time that pictures a time of peace. It's going to be ruled by a Prince of Peace. We will be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. However, like I'm saying here, I don't even know, and I think I just lost my contact. Great. I'll just set that there. I'll just be one-eyed. All right, excuse me. During the Feast of Tabernacles, we aren't without conflict. Turn with me to Zechariah 14. We'll see a little hint of this. A time of peace doesn't necessarily mean no conflict. It doesn't necessarily mean that. Zechariah chapter 14. I guess I should turn to it too. Zechariah chapter 14 is a very familiar section of Scripture, especially through the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm sure we'll hear about it through the feast and before the feast. But in verse 16 of Zechariah 14, we see, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of these families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts on them will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague in which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Brethren, during the millennium, this is a time that's picturing, it says the time that comes to pass, where all the nations which are left that went up against Jerusalem. So we get a hint of this is a future prophecy of going into the millennium after Christ's return. He's saying those that don't come up for the Feast of the Tabernacles, they don't get rain. They get time of drought, time of probably no plenty, no prosper of their gardens or their farms. They get some punishments, as it's put here. You know, it says, "This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." This gives a little indication that there's probably going to be conflict in the millennium. But it's referred to as a time of peace. So the term peace doesn't always mean no conflict. Now, we'll add here a little inset that if everyone had true peace, true godly peace, we wouldn't have conflict. But living in a world that we live in, that's not possible quite yet. It's not possible that everyone were to have true peace just yet. We live in a world where conflict is always happening. People are having conflict within themselves, conflict with their neighbors, like Pakistan and India, always fighting on the border. You look in the Middle East, people are fighting tribes and nations amongst each other. You know, just imagine, you know, we have dozens of wars around the world all the time. All the time. Just imagine if we were to have peace, like no war at least. If we were to have no war or violence for a couple days or 24 hours. What if that just broke out for 24 hours? We'd have total nonviolence. You know, no one would be killing each other. No one would be stealing from each other. No crime and no war. But you know what? You know, even if we have that today on this earth, if we just had those all those peace treaties and no one was shooting each other, we still wouldn't have peace as it's referred to in Galatians chapter 5. Why? You know what it means? It just means that no one would be killing each other. But people would still be afraid of each other. You know, when people do ceasefires overseas, you know, people will, like Israel and Pakistan, Palestine, they do like a ceasefire for a couple days. That's not peace. That's just wondering when your enemy's going to strike first. No one's actually peaceful. For this to happen, there has to be a changing of the mind, of human nature. And that's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of human nature, not the fruit of our minds, but the fruit of Spirit, God's Spirit. True peace is more than just no conflict. True peace is a peace of mind. It's an inner peace. It's about a calming mind, or a calming mind even when conflict is going on around us. It's about being calm, being peaceful, even when you're in a violent situation or a violent time. Peace isn't just about getting away from conflict. Like that gentleman that was interviewed from the NPR from Pakistan, or getting all my countries mixed up now, Syria. You know, he was escaping conflict, but he still wasn't peace. He didn't have peace inside him. He wasn't calm. He wasn't non-worried. He was flustered. He was worn out. He was exhausted. He was worried about his family, his life, whatever. He didn't have peace even though he escaped conflict for a time. It's more than just escaping conflict. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7, we read, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Paul is talking about here, he's talking about getting away from our fear. Getting away from our fears. He's saying, don't be anxious. I think the King James Version renders it careful. I think that's how it is. I think I looked that up. It says, don't be careful for nothing, for anything, nothing. It says, don't be anxious. You know, no matter what cares happen, don't worry about them. Don't be anxious. No matter what conflicts arise, no matter all these things, don't be worried. The Greek word here that's rendered careful and anxious gives this idea of to being troubled with cares. You know, we shouldn't feel scared or threatened or fear these things of the unknown, to fear these different things that can cause worry to general people throughout life. We shouldn't be. I think, wasn't it Jesus who said, don't fear men who can destroy the body and... Man, I'm messing this up, but you know, if you're the one that can kill both the body and the soul or whatever, something like that. You know, he's saying, don't worry about your physical life. And Jesus even said, don't worry about today or tomorrow, you know. God will provide. You know, we shouldn't be worrying about these things. An interesting twist with this idea, this Greek word that's translated as caring or anxious, it means to care for. It can mean to care for or to provide for, like to provide for your family. I thought that was interesting because if you apply this to this concept of not being anxious for things that happen in our lives, we shouldn't be caring for, providing a place for these different attitudes or these different feelings. You know, we shouldn't be providing a place in our mind for fears, providing a place of residence, caring for them as we would a physical family. We shouldn't be allowing that in our life. I thought that was an interesting twist of the word, or, you know, that's the other meaning of the word. I thought that interestingly applied. Verse 7, it says, but the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. It's this peace of the mind and of the heart. That's the true meaning of peace that's talked about in Galatians chapter 5. It's not simply a time of no conflict or a time of no violence. It's a peace of mind that we have. So why don't we have more peace? Now I'm talking about us in the church. Why don't we have more peace? You know, God is producing these qualities through His Holy Spirit. So do you have peace? Do I have peace? Do you have peace in your life? So if you and I have God's Spirit, we have God's Spirit, why don't we have more than this? Why don't we have more of this? A peace of mind, a worryless attitude. Why don't we? Well, I think there's many things that can contribute to why we don't have more peace in our physical lives. You know, we do still fear death, pain and suffering, the unknown. We fear the loss of our job. We fear the broken down of our car. You know, things that can come up. We fear those things. But why? Because the world around us can be stressful. If you're finding yourself hard, having a hard time finding peace within you, you have to ask the question, why? Why don't I have more peace in my life? Turn over to Psalm chapter 119. One of the interesting aspects of peace, or where we get peace and why we get peace, Psalm chapter 119, a very long chapter in the Bible, talking about God's law. One of the reasons why we may not have more peace can be because we're not following God's law. That could be one aspect. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 165 says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Great peace have those who love your law. Peace comes for those who follow God's law. God's law can give us physical peace. It can also give us mental, that peace of mind. It can also bring us true peace. In fact, true peace can't come without God's law. Turn with me to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, we get an idea here. Isaiah 48 and verse 18. It says, oh, that you heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. True peace can't come without following God's law. Following God's commandments brings us peace. God has given us His very word in these pages of our Bible. Instructions for all manner of life. Some people argue in this world that the Bible doesn't apply to now. It doesn't apply to the different events we have now. But if you think about it, there's nothing new under the sun. We have new technology, but everything's just rotating around. It's the same history over and over. God's word applies to every aspect of our lives. If you search through it, and if you want it to, if you believe what God says, He has instruction for all manners of life. If we follow God's law, God provides us peace. Sometimes physical peace, and sometimes the peace of mind, the true peace. When things aren't physically peace around you. Because sometimes following God's laws puts us at odds with the world, and it can cause physical harm. But God is providing a different type of peace in that situation. He will provide. But remember, peace, true peace, just isn't about physical non-conflict. God's law provides us, as it says here, peace like a river. Like a river, strong and fast. Not being moved or diverged or, you know, it's interesting men try to dam up rivers and stuff and create lakes, but eventually they continue to go where they've always went. They'll get too big, they'll overflow, they'll flood cities. You can't hold back a river forever. You know, eventually it still goes. It flows through the earth, whatever. It's strong, it's fast, it can't be moved. True peace of mind. That's what he's getting here. But even after we follow God's laws, at least the physical aspect, after we follow these laws, you know, say you follow God's laws physically, like 100%. I'm not saying any of you do, but say that's your argument. Why do you sometimes still find yourself at war? Why sometimes do you still find yourself without this peace of mind, not finding this peace within you? I think James gives an idea to that. James chapter 4. So one reason we may not have peace in our lives as much as we should can be because we're not following God's laws. But another reason can be found over in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, 'The spirit which dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace.' Therefore, he says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.'" The war is sometimes inside us. It begins first inside ourselves. Looking back at some of my conflicts in my life, I've noticed some similarities among them all. Looking back at the conflicts in my life, I noticed a similarity between them all. I was generally motivated by pride or self-ambition, selfishness, proud attitude, whatever the case may be. I don't want to be corrected or whatever the case may be. Sometimes I look back at my conflicts and I say, it's because of me. It's on my inside that this started. And if I would have dealt first with the war inside of me, I could have dealt better with the conflict that I was in. I could have dealt better with the conflicts with my family around me. In verse 4, he's saying you would spend it on your pleasures. We're often sometimes driven by selfish desires, our lusts, or our greediness. He's saying, verse 4, friends of the world are enemies to God. We have to know where our allegiance lies. We can't be caught up in the world around us. Verse 5, the spirit yearns jealously. You know, God's spirit is struggling within us at times. At times, we are struggling with our own selves, at war with ourselves. You know, sometimes I found myself wanting to force my own will on the other person. If I have a conflict, sometimes I find myself pushing my own thoughts and my own will. You know, Amber and I will have a disagreement. We don't have a lot of, like, super big fights. We've been married now for, like, ever. So we've worked all that stuff out. Sometimes we have disagreements, and I find myself wanting to push my opinions and my will on her. I fool myself into believing there will be peace at the end of that if I just force my stuff on her. If I just force my opinion, I fool myself to believe there will be no conflict after that. It has to start first within ourselves. We have to make sure we finish the war inside us first. Make sure we're not led by selfish desires. Make sure that we're not full of prideful ambition. Because what does it say? A couple verses down here that we read. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We can't have pride. We can't be proud people. Because it says God resists us. That could be one reason why we don't have more peace in our life. Because we resist God. Because we don't want it. We don't like his answer. Or whatever the case may be. We have to be careful that that's not us. That's not why. We have to be careful. This is why, or this could be one of the reasons why we don't have more peace in our lives, more peace of mind that we're promised by God through his Spirit. It could be why. After understanding some of these aspects, knowing why I don't have more peace or why these different things, if I come to terms with this and I fight this war within me and I solve conflicts with my family and friends, what's next? Well, I must seek and pursue peace. We must seek and pursue peace. Brethren, God is looking for those who pursue peace. He's not looking instigators, fighters. He's not looking for that. He's looking for those who pursue peace. He's looking for those that are trying to grow in peace, true peace from God the Father and also from Jesus Christ. We need to pursue peace. Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 14. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 14 says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." We need to turn from evil. That's one of the most fundamental things you learn before baptism. That when you go and get baptized, the old person dies and you leave it behind. You turn from those evil ways and you go towards the right ways. We need to turn from evil. Turn towards following God's law, doing what's right in the sight of the Lord. We need to be seeking out peace, pursuing it at all physical costs. Pursuing peace. Making sure that we're not warring in our members, going back to the last point. God is looking for us to pursue peace and to become peacemakers, right? Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." He's looking for peacemakers. Peacemakers. This can go beyond just finding peace within ourselves. When we grow in God's fruit, this fruit of the Spirit, when we produce the fruit of peace within us, we become peacemakers to those around us. So once we take care of that war within ourselves or following God's laws, whatever's causing us to not have peace, we turn and we become peacemakers, helping those around us. There's an interesting story about this. We can find it all throughout the Bible of when God's people, or people that are righteous throughout the Bible, people that are that have been left for examples of us, give us examples of when to stand and fight and when to back down. Genesis chapter 26 is one of these instances. Genesis chapter 26, verses 17, we'll read through 22. Kind of jumping in the middle of a story here. Genesis 26 and 17 says, "Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Jeer, and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by names which his father had called them. And also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Jeer quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' So he..." I would assume Isaac called the name of the well Esek because they quarreled with him. Here we find a story of Isaac traveling through the lands. We find Isaac starting to dig up some wells that his father had before him. Wells that his father Abraham took. Wells that by most accounts were his to dig. They were owned by him. But in verse 20 we see that the herdsmen of the land quarreled about it, coming up, probably no doubt with force, being strong and saying, "No, this is our water. I know you dug it up, but it's ours." So what does Isaac do? What does Isaac do? Does he fight? Does he take claim to what God has given him? Given his father and by extension him? No. He gives up the well and he moves on. He actually calls the well Esek, or however say it, which can mean contention, a well of contention. So he just calls it a different name, moves on. What's next? We continue on. Where do we leave off here? 21. "Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one as well. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, 'For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.'" So he dug another well, and the people quarreled over that one. And so what did he do? He just called it by another name. Different than what his father had called it. He called it Sitnah, which means strife. So that's the well of strife. He had the well of contention, the well of strife, and he moved on. He didn't fight again. So what next? He dug another well. But this time, the people of the land didn't quarrel with it. So he kept it. Him and his herdsmen, they all kept it. They named it Rehoboth, which can, I think, literally means wide places or streets. So wide streets, I think. But he says, because the God had made room for us. He's going to let us produce and be bountiful here. See, most would argue that Isaac had the right to these wells. Most would argue that they were given to his father and then passed down to him. But no, Isaac is a peacemaker in this situation. He's a peacemaker. It was Isaac's land, it was Isaac's well, you could argue, and he could have asked God for protection and went to war with the herdsmen of the land. He could have asked for protection, but no, Isaac probably realized it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it to fight over these waters. It probably wasn't worth it for all these people dying. He wanted to pursue peace, you can see. Becoming a peacemaker means that sometimes you don't win. Sometimes you don't win. Even though it could be right for you to win, you know, even though it is his wells, it could have been right for him to win, you don't always do it. As a peacemaker, you're aware of the collateral damage. You're aware of collateral damage, taking it for the team at times, taking it for the greater good. Isaac knew that in this story, I believe. I believe he knew the collateral damage, and he was trying to be a peacemaker at this time. As a peacemaker, you're relying on God. Because physically, it can be hard. It can be hard to step back, step out of the situation and say, nope, God has taken care of it for me. But this person is going to do that or do this. You think all these bad things, but it's hard sometimes to step out and say, God is going to protect me in this. God will take care of it. You know, when you come into a conflict with a boss or at work, you know me, I'm that type of personality. Well, I'll fight it, tooth and nail. I'll get right up there and be like, if I'm right, I'm right. But sometimes we don't need to be like that. Sometimes we need to step back. And most times, it can be better to let it go. Because what does the scripture say? God will avenge us if we're truly wronged. Because you know our emotion can get involved and we may be wrong. And we may not be wronged. But God will avenge us if we are wronged. That's how we need to seek peace and pursue it. We need to seek peace and pursue it. And become peacemakers. What's left? What's left with this concept of peace I want to talk about today is that we can see that peace comes from God and Jesus Christ. God and Jesus Christ are giving us peace. God and Jesus Christ are giving us peace. Let's turn back to a scripture we went to earlier, Philippians chapter 4. Let's read Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 again. I want to take a little bit of a different approach with this point here about God and Jesus Christ giving us peace. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So we already kind of covered the concept of being anxious for nothing, right? You know, don't give in to your worries and your fears and your problems of life. Don't give in to those things. Don't be anxious. Sometimes I can have a problem with this. I'm a pretty anxious guy, pretty energetic, so I just feel like I'm always, you know, worrying about something. But we already touched about that. So how do we do this? How do we not worry? How do we not worry? How do we have this peace? Remember, God and Jesus Christ are giving us this peace. Well, God tells us through Paul here that by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. So through prayer, through thanksgiving to God. You know, as we get on our knees and we pray, as we get on our knees and pray to God, talk to God, we should say, God, I'm having trouble with dot, dot, dot. So make our request known to God. He's all knowing. It's not going to shock him or surprise him, your troubles. But he wants you to tell him. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to pray to him. Say I'm having trouble with my mom or my dad, my wife, or my work or whatever. Now, this goes on. There's all these things we can talk to God about. Paul tells us to make it known to God. What will happen? What will happen when we pray? Peace of God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It says the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It's way bigger than what you can truly concept. It's not this non-violent, non-conflict physical realm. It surpasses all understanding. It will guard your heart. The peace that God gives us guards our emotions. gives us a changing attitude. You know, sometimes if you're in a conflict, you can be pretty heated up. You can be upset. And when you kneel, when you take that time to kneel before God in your quiet room, in your place, and discuss it with God, maybe it happens right away, maybe it's later, but you get a little calmer. You get this peace from God that guards our hearts. It guards our mind. When God's peace comes on us, we can change our thoughts. We can change the way we think. Going back to the idea of the war within us, if we don't fight that fight first, we're going to end up going around in a circle. Going around in a circle. Because we worry, we get anxious, we worry about what's not happening, we get angry, we get fights, we go into conflicts. And if we're not dealing with the person inside us first, we go on our knees, we ask for God's peace and whatnot. Maybe it doesn't come this time around because we have that war within our members. Maybe we're proud and we're resisting God. So we go around in a circle and we just start back all over again. We're anxious again. We're worried again. We're upset again. We fear. We doubt. This isn't good. If we submit, though, to God's will, our hearts and minds become guarded, become protected by God. So what's left in this verse? It says, "Their hearts and minds, so you guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's through him that all is possible. Through his perfect life, through his sacrifice, we're able to come to God, pray to God, bring our requests known to him, and he can send us peace. I want to look at this concept, flip the coin. So God gives us peace, but also Jesus Christ gives us peace. Let's turn to John chapter 14. If only the world would look or could look more to God, it'd be a pretty interesting place if we turned to God more in this world. John chapter 14 and verse 25, we see that Jesus Christ says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things." Is that where I want to be? Yep. Okay, sorry. Just continue reading down. It says, "It will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I had said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Jesus was going to be leaving them, but he wasn't leaving them alone. Once he left, God would send his Spirit through Jesus Christ to be our helper, to be our comforter. And he would send peace, true peace. And he says, not as the world gives, not this false sense of peace, this peace treaty, political people just starting wars, stopping wars, starting wars, not that type of peace, but a true peace. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it be guarded from God, from God's peace. Jesus knew the importance of peace in our lives. He wanted us to be calmed through the storms. He wanted our hearts and minds to be guarded. He wanted to give us those things so that we can get through life following God's laws, following his instructions, and then crossing the finish line, winning the race, finishing the race. When we're thinking about peace, we have to remember one thing. We have to remember one thing. Hebrews chapter 13, as we're closing up here today. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 20. Hebrews 13 and verse 20 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good works to do his will, working in it that you may be well, pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever." It says, well, first it says God of peace. I found it interesting that he's called the God of peace. And then, so our Father is the God of peace and his Son is the Prince of Peace. That's an interesting title for both of them. I love that. But he says he's going to make us complete. For what? To do his will. This is an important factor. God gives us peace, makes us complete to do his will. We can't be selfishly going around our daily lives. We must be doing the will of our Father, doing the work that he has given us to do. This is a very important thing to end on with peace. We must be remembering it at all that it is all for his will through Jesus Christ. It's important. So, brethren, the world all around us needs peace. Nobody can doubt that. Even the politicians say that. But they need peace in the form of physical calmness, but also need God's Spirit producing godly peace in their minds. They need that as well. Brethren, this world needs God and his Son. Today we looked into the concept of peace. Remember, peace is much more than just a treaty signed to stop war. It is much more than that. Peace is a peace of mind experience. It's that fullness, a changing of one's mind to come more fully in line with who God is. All around us is conflict, violence, devastation. Remember, we have been called to produce fruit. We need to be called to produce peaceful ideas. We need to be peacemakers in this generation. Why? Because God is working up a family to be more like him, and he is a peacemaker. Remember that there is a war roaring inside you. Remember to first take action at that war, give in to God's will, and follow his instruction on a daily basis. Allow God, through his Spirit, guide us into changing our minds and our attitude. Remember that although the world around us is falling apart day by day, more and more lawlessness, more and more crime, more and more doubtfulness of where they came from and who we answer to. Remember that God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give us peace, true peace. So let's remember to continue on, continuing being peacemakers in a lawless and violent time.